Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. Welcome to church. I am so glad that you are here. Welcome, welcome. We want to pay a special welcome to all those that are listening in online, those that are our friends from all over the world. So, High Ridge family, would you give them a big warm welcome as they tune in this morning? Thank you, internet friends. We love you. Grab your Bibles if you would. John chapter 14 is where we'll start. We'll move backwards into John 13. We're going to spend some time in the book of John, continuing on with our series called I Am, He Is. Somebody say, I am, and He is. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus makes I am statements describing himself. And in each one of those statements, he gives us a clue about who he is and what that means to each of us. And my hope for us today is that we would hear Jesus in his own words tell us how to see him through fresh eyes, through a fresh perspective, and that we would understand him a little bit better as we dig into his word together this morning. I want to say a very special thank you for all of you who are giving so generously and so faithfully. We are able to do thousands of dollars worth of gifts to children through Operation Christmas Child. You are an amazing, generous church. Thank you for giving so much. We're also able to build our worship center, which is happening right across the street right now. It's coming along very, very nicely. It's right on schedule. Praise the Lord. I didn't know that those two words went together, on schedule and construction. But as of right now, it's on time, it's on schedule. Praise the Lord for that. That's only made possible because of your generosity. You notice that we don't pass offering baskets here. We don't have to, because we have a generous church that knows that we're going to support the work of God. And I'm so honored to be part of your generosity and to watch that every single week. It means a lot to me. John chapter 14. We're going to continue on with our series. As we're digging in there, I kind of want to set the stage so you can understand what Jesus is saying based upon the circumstances that are happening around us. So we have what's happening in this chapter, in John 13 as well, is known as the Last Supper. And I had a good joke that I wanted to tell you about the Last Supper, but actually first service encouraged me to tell it because they thought it was funny. We'll see if you guys think it's as funny as well, because you're a lot more educated than first service. So I'm just trying to set you up, because I thought it was funny. Other people didn't, but, you know, they're heathens. So what is the last thing that Jesus said at the Last Supper? What was it? I'm glad you asked. He said, everybody get on this side of the table if you want to be in the picture. That's not bad. I'll take it. He's seen the pictures of the Last Supper. Everybody's on one side. Never mind. It's not a good joke if you have to explain it. Moving right along. So Jesus does the Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus knows, because he can see the future, that in just a few short hours, he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be illegally tried. He's going to ultimately be led to his death on a cross, a brutal death. And so Jesus, in his anxiety, in his stress, because he absolutely knows what's coming, instead of getting lost in his feelings, he does something so incredible. He picks up a towel and washes his disciples' feet. He comforts them in his own crisis. What an amazing view. What an amazing thought. What an amazing example that we have in Jesus as he washes people's feet, even though he knows what's about to happen to him. Now, this is a tense supper. This is not a celebration. The disciples have been hunted now. They know that their lives are pretty much on a ticking time clock, going down to their ultimate demise. They're being hunted on every front. And so Jesus makes this statement that some of us can recognize because we've had awkward dinners. You ever had an awkward dinner where, like, maybe mom and dad said, hey, we're getting a divorce, and you're thinking, okay, this is not the way I thought this dinner would go. Or, hey, we're moving and you've got to find all new friends. Or we're taking you out of your school and you're thinking, what in the world? This is one of those kinds of meals. Not the most enjoyable of circumstances, because Jesus says this, I'm leaving you. Ouch. And from that moment on, I can imagine that the disciples lost their appetite. I'm leaving you. And as a matter of fact, he says, and where I'm going, you can't come. What are you talking about, Jesus? And so automatically, the disciples begin to talk to one another. Did you hear what he just said? Did he just say he's leaving and we can't go with him? Are you serious right now? And so this is where we pick it up in John chapter 14, as Jesus is trying to calm them down and explain what he means. Simon Peter has just made the statement, Lord, where are you going? What do you mean we can't come? And Jesus responds by getting up, putting on a towel, washing their feet, and he says, look, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you're going to understand later. Which, by the way, I'm a lot like Peter. That doesn't work for me. When someone says, hey, you're not going to understand it now. You'll figure it out later. Like, no, you don't. I'm not that smart. I won't. It just explained to me what you mean. What does this mean? He says, I'm leaving and you can't come. So they freak out and Jesus responds. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, he says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. The original language tells us that Jesus is using a word when he talks about letting your heart be troubled. He's using a word that describes like a cup of water that was still that you put your finger in and begin to make little whirlwinds. Have you ever seen that? You ever done that? Put your finger in a glass of water, just stir it up and watch the little whirlpool go. Jesus is saying, this is what you're doing to each other. You're stirring each other up. You're freaking each other out. Don't do that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. But Jesus, you just told us that you're leaving us. That's kind of a big deal. No, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, it's easy for you to say. You know what you mean. We don't know what you mean. And Jesus says this. He gives a command. You believe in God. Now believe also in me. So he gives a command and then he gives a promise. He says this. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I'll take you with me that you may also be where I am. Now, I wanted to share a photo with you today that I wasn't able to get in time. I had my parents looking for it late into the night. But it's a photo of my brother and myself. We're 4 and 5 years old. We're laying on a motel room bed, and looks like we're waving at the camera and smiling. But what you don't know, the story behind the story, is that we're not smiling. We're actually crying. And instead of waving to the camera, we're praying with our hands lifted up. And the reason why we're doing that is my dad has gone to a minister's meeting. He's left us at the hotel with my mom, and he's told us, I'm going to come back. I need to go to this minister's meeting. I'll be back, and we'll have a lot of fun when we get back. So he's made us the promise that he's coming back. But in that moment, I don't want the promise. I want my daddy. I want my dad to come home. Even though he's assured me, he's coming back. He has a track record of keeping his promises. This is the exact same scenario that the disciples find themselves in. Jesus has given them a promise, but we don't want the promise. We want Jesus. And this is important for us today because many of us have a promise from God. We know that he can be trusted, but yet it's so difficult to actually walk it out before the promise comes. Is anybody here with me today? Have you been there? I don't want the promise, Jesus. I want you. I want you to just do it for me. And so as we're moving on, Jesus says this, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas speaks up, no, we don't. No, we don't. How do we know? How do we know where you're going? You didn't say where you're going. And this speaks to our human condition because all of us want direction and we want direction to be clear. I don't want my GPS to be vague. Well, in about 5 miles, you're going to make a turn. Just figure it out when you get there. You'll see it. You'll understand it later. No. Tell me with precision, right? This is what we want. Lord, if I'm going to have to walk through this, tell me what to do. And when I get there, tell me what I'm going to see. And then tell me what I'm supposed to do when I see this. And Jesus responds like he always does with obscurity. God, I want clarity. Here's obscurity. Thanks for nothing. And this is why Jesus says when he's washing their feet, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you're going to understand later. That doesn't work for me. You know, there are some people that can just take the word of God and walk it out by faith. I am not one of those people. Let me just be honest with you. I have a problem with it sometimes because when the rubber meets the road, when you actually have to take a step of faith, that's difficult. And I wish I could say, well, God's word says to do it. I'm just going to do it. But I don't always make that choice. And I think if we're going to be honest with each other today, many of us in this place don't always do it either. It's hard, but God's given you a promise. I don't want the promise. I just want him to do it for me. I just want him to tell me. Just be clear. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Do this. Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. But many times, he gives us some obscurity and says, you're going to understand this later. And you know what? He's right. Because when you look back over your life, things begin to make sense. Why God began to do this? Why he said that? Why he showed up in this way? But at the moment, it looks like gobbledygook. It looks ridiculous. It's nonsense. Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't. Be clear with us. We don't know the way. And Jesus says this. He makes his I am statement. He says, I am the way. And he adds to it, I'm the truth and the life. In other words, I am the way to where you're going, and I'm telling you the truth. I've never lied to you. I am your source. I'm your life. I'm all that you need. You're going to have to trust me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. And when he says you don't understand it right now, but you're going to get it later, Jesus understands this about us. And I wrote it down this way. Jesus knows that self-realization is the way that we learn best. He could do it for you. He doesn't need your help. But when you get it, when you see that his word was true, when you see that when you stepped out on faith, when you trusted him, and it came to pass just like he said it was going to, oh, then you got something special there. The light bulb comes on, and it gives you faith to take the next step. Have you ever been there? Have you seen this? Jesus, he knows what he's talking about. You're going to understand this later. Self-realization, the light bulb. That's how you learn best. Not when I do it for you. Many of us would love to have the teacher just take the test for me. You do it. One of our little ones was approaching the toy box. We have a toy box in our kids' check-in area. And if a child has memorized the scripture for the day, if they can say their scripture back, they receive a toy. And so he says, I want my toy. And my wife was working the counter last week, and she says, okay, tell me your memory verse. He goes, you say it. You know, many of us want to tell Jesus that, okay, take a step of faith. You do it. I just want the toy. You do it. I want the blessing. You take the step of faith. You're Jesus. Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Or in other words, you know more than you think you do. I did not like that when teachers would tell me that. You know more, you're smarter than you think you are. No, I'm not. I'm really not. Just tell me, A, B, or C. Because I'm just going to choose B. You ever been there? Do I have anybody else willing to say it? Just choose B. When in doubt, choose B, right? Jesus is saying, no, you know more than you think you do. You've got this. You've got it. Philip says, okay, Lord, if you're not going to show us the way, then show us the Father. Show me God. He says, that will be enough for me. Really? That'll be enough for you, Philip? I love Jesus' response. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Don't you see it? You know me, Philip. You know more than you think you do. You've seen the Father because you see me. And I'm the truth. I'm the life. I am the way. You've got this. When you're understanding the way and the truth and the life, I want to give you three things that will help us to understand it better. What does Jesus mean when he's saying this? What does it mean to me? And the first thing I want you to write down, if you're a note taker, go ahead and write this. Jesus is the only way to God, period. And it's important that we say this because this used to be foundational for every Christian. This used to be one of those things that just kind of goes without saying. But our world has gotten to a place where people just assume that if it's right for you, it must be it's your truth. However you decide to live your life, whatever seems right to you, it's the right way. And we say stupid things like, just follow your heart. Dumb. How horrible is that advice? Jesus is the only way to God, period. There was a time where everyone knew that, where churches wouldn't have to say it. Because it was just part of who we are. But our culture now has clouded this and left so many people in a place of disillusionment. We just assume that anything works as long as it's right for you. Jesus makes this truth statement. There's no other way to get to God but through me. I'm the way. He doesn't say I am a way. No way. I am the way. So Thomas asks, how can we know the way, Lord? You didn't tell us the place you're going. We don't know the street. Where are you going that we can't come? Jesus says, I am the way. Showing us once and for all, I wrote it down this way, that the way isn't informational, it's relational. The way to get to heaven is not what you know, it's who you know. It's who you know. Here's the second thing about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. Jesus' word shows me what to believe. And this is critical, by the way. When Jesus says, I am the truth, we need this now more than ever before. Truth. What is truth? I never thought that I would live to see a time in my lifetime where people have defined truth by whatever makes them feel right. And truth becomes how we vote, what we believe, what we think, what our peer group thinks. Truth is relative. And people say this now, and I didn't know this was a thing. This is my truth. Have you seen this? This is my truth. This is what I know to be true. You know, the fog of pain and loneliness and fear or the lack of finances, all these things will distort the truth until you get to the place where you can't hear Jesus. You can't hear the truth. Truth today has become how I feel. And here's the thing about feelings. Feelings change constantly. You know, depending on the weather, you'll feel differently. Feelings change depending upon how much sugar you have. Feelings change depending upon your diet. Feelings change based upon your nutritional makeup. Feelings change based upon who walks in the room. Feelings may change based upon what kind of worship song we did this morning, whether you like that or not. Feelings may change if there's a guest speaker at your church. Feelings may change whether or not you get a promotion. Feelings change if you get a raise or not. Feelings change for some of us based upon the time of the month. Here's the thing about truth. Truth and feelings are not the same because the truth doesn't change. Jesus says, I am the truth and I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to change because the truth doesn't change. How can feelings ever be truth? You know, I've had multiple people ask me over the years, what's the hardest part about pastoring a church? And I'll tell you, hands down, the most hard thing that I will have to deal with is convincing people that feelings and truth are not the same. And just because you feel a certain way, if God's word says something different, your feelings don't matter. It's the truth of God's word. And I end up having to do this more than anything else, convincing people that the truth of God's word supersedes how they feel. Over and over and over again. Because the church has lost the finality of God's word, the authority of God's word. And this is something that we have to get back to. If you're not reading God's word, you don't know what truth is. And you're led to the dangerous place of following after your feelings, which change like shifting shadows. They change. They always change. They're designed to change. But the truth doesn't change. I wrote it down this way. When we step towards feelings instead of truth, we're walking away from Jesus. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. This is important. Here's the third thing. Jesus wants me to know him more. You know, we've built that around the DNA of our church, that Sunday mornings would be about knowing God. That you would see him through fresh eyes, through a fresh perspective, that the words on the page of your Bible would jump out and give you a new revelation of who Jesus is and what he's saying. That's our hope. Because we feel like when you have a new revelation of who God is, you won't settle for anything less. We want you to know God. This is God's heart for his people, that they would know him. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus is responding to Philip, he says, if you really know me, Philip, you're going to know my Father as well. He even makes the second statement in the next sentence. He says, don't you know me, Philip? That word in the Greek is the word gnosko, which doesn't mean haven't you heard about me or haven't you spent some time with me? This word is the word that kind of defines the intimacy between a husband and wife. This is much deeper than just knowing about someone. He's saying, you know me intimately. Don't you know me, Philip? Or haven't we spent a lot of time together? Haven't you heard my heart? Haven't you seen what I'm doing? You know me better than you think you do. I want you to know me. This is the heart from Jesus to his people. Today, I want you to know me. Why? Because I'm the truth. And the truth supersedes your feelings. I'm the way. I'm the life. I wrote it down this way. Quality of life is based upon my proximity to Jesus. Now, I won't say your life gets easier based upon your proximity to Jesus. It doesn't. I'd be a liar. It doesn't. But your quality improves. The more that you know him, you're going to find destiny there. You're going to find purpose there. You're going to find who you were born to be the more you get to know Jesus. How do we do that? Through his word. His word is truth. It's not only the truth about him, it's the truth about me. So because he is the way, the truth, and the life, what does this mean to me? The number one, I am able to remain steadfast in rough seasons. Somebody say amen right there. I am absolutely able to remain steadfast in rough seasons. I can do this. And Jesus models this for us when he's washing people's feet when they should have been comforting him. Jesus is in a rough spot. He could have really used a good friend. But instead of waiting on people to comfort him in his rough season, he steps out and begins to wash their feet. And get this in your mind. He washes Judas's feet too. Bold move, Jesus. Gotta say, I don't know if I'd have done that. I'm like, let me spit shine this one. Yeah, get a rough spot there. Because I'm that guy. I'm not Jesus. Look at the example that he sets, knowing that he's walking through a tough time, knowing the future. He still washes feet. And in John 14, 1, he doesn't just say, let not your hearts be troubled, if he's not going to help us do that. What kind of sadistic God would tell us and make this command if he's not going to help me to do it? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't get yourself all worked up. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I've got a place for you. What's coming is better, he's saying. I wrote it down this way. Intimacy with Jesus prepares us for the times that we don't want to walk through. What we don't want to walk through. It's just like the day that some of you got married. And in that moment, you stood before your family and friends, or maybe through a justice of the peace. Maybe it was a small ceremony or it was a big one. But in that moment, you made some vows, I would venture to say. You made some vows to love, to honor, to cherish, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, somewhere along the lines of those terms. Now, those terms weren't just for that day, because in that moment, you want to. Those vows were made for the days where you don't want to. When there's a lot more poorer than richer. Come on, somebody say amen. When there's a lot more sickness than health. That's when the vows are for. They're for the times when it's not easy. And our intimacy with Jesus, those moments that we spend with him, prepare us for the days that we don't feel like it. Where it's not easy. Where what's coming is not good. We have this impending sense of doom. Or when Jesus says things like, I'm going to step away for a little bit. You're like, no. But I'm going to make you a promise. I don't want the promise. Give that to somebody else. Just give me you. I just need you. When he says things like, you know more than you think you do. No, that means I'm going to have to take a test. I can't do it. Help me. Just do it for me, Jesus. That's what intimacy is for the times where you don't want to do it. Somebody say amen. So here's Jesus, and I want you to see this in John 13, starting at verse 27. I want you to see how calm Jesus is, knowing that Judas is about to betray him, knowing that the dominoes are about to fall towards his impending execution and death. In verse 27, he says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. He says this to Judas. But look at the tone of voice that he uses. It says, but no one at the meal even understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had the charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for a festival or to give something to the poor. It's business as usual. So Jesus doesn't snap at Judas. Judas doesn't make some sharp command. He speaks like nonchalant. And he's speaking to the man that's going to betray him, that's going to sell him out. Someone that's been walking with him for 3 years, that's seen the miracles, seen the leprosy cleansed, seen dead people come back to life. Hey, whatever you do, do it quickly. And here's Jesus setting the example for us that even in the face of betrayal and pain, you don't have to return evil for evil. You don't have to speak to someone in the same manner that they spoke to you. This is something that challenges me, by the way. I would venture a guess that it's challenging some people in this room, because it's easy for us, if you're a lot like me, to fly off out the mouth when you know something is going wrong. Somebody comes against you and you're coming back times two. Where are my mouthers? You're the mouther. Yeah, come on. Let's be honest. Yeah. My people. But Jesus doesn't operate that way. Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And no one in the room even senses that anything is wrong. I wrote it down this way. Because of Jesus, I can handle more than I think I can. And this is important that you get this into your soul this morning. You can handle a lot more than you think you can. Yes, you can. You know, Isaiah 41:10. I'm going to turn there, if you would, for just a moment. This has become a really important scripture to me, and this was one of my life verses. If you've ever gotten a thank you card from me, you'll notice that I probably will sign it Isaiah 41:10 at the bottom. That's because it's one of my favorite verses in the book, and this is something that God has spoken to me time and time again for the times that I didn't want to walk out what he was asking me to walk out. And this was especially prevalent when the Lord asked me to move to Longview. I thought, first of all, that he was probably mad at me. Because Longview, Texas, I'd never even been to this city. I didn't want to be here. And the Lord knew that. And he had spoken so strongly to me that I'm like, God, I don't want to do this. Just send somebody else. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving my friends and my ministry buddies and all of my resources. I mean, all the cool things that are happening. And you want me to go to some city I've never even heard of? I don't know anyone there. The Lord showed me this scripture in Isaiah 41:10. It brought me so much strength and encouragement. It says, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm so glad he says it's his righteous right hand that upholds me, and it's not my own righteousness. It's not my own strength. It's not my ability to stay strong. It's his that does it for me. What an amazing God we serve. As he's speaking those words to me, and so for some of you, he's speaking those words to you today. Receive that encouragement from him, letting you know you don't have anything to be afraid of. You know more than you think you do, and you can absolutely do this. The second thing I want to share with you is this. Because he's the way and the truth to life, then I am able to understand complicated things. I am. I can do this. It's easy for some of us to, when things get too complicated, when they get too rough, we're like, you know, I just can't do it. I quit. No, no, no. If you know the way, if you know the truth, if you know the life, you can understand a lot more things than you think you can. Things that are way above your pay grade, way above your education level. Why? Because he's the source of all wisdom. When Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way, he says, yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do, Thomas. How can we know the way? You didn't tell us the street. Thomas, I'm the way. You know me. You gnosko me. You spent time with me. I'm the way. And I just think about Thomas, who, by the way, we refer to him as Doubting Thomas, don't we? You ever heard that, Doubting Thomas? Can you imagine your entire legacy being defined by one moment of doubt? You know, we don't tell the stories of Thomas after Jesus rises from the grave, being commissioned to become a missionary. He takes the gospel, he spreads it to India. Legend tells us and history tells us that he comes there doing miracle after miracle after miracle, convincing the Indian people that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and showing them that the ways that they had followed after religion were wrong, and it's about relationship with Jesus. And they receive the gospel through Thomas, the man that they called the doubter. Thomas is like, we don't know the way. What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't want to do this. That gives me hope, by the way. Because I wish I could say that every time that I got a word from God, that I just banked on it and I immediately launched out in faith. But I don't. I don't. There are times where I'm like, God, are you sure? Could you send somebody else? Anybody, please? Surely you got somebody that can do this. I've got doubts. You've had doubts too. You know, it wasn't until Jesus comes back from the grave that he stands in front of Thomas and he looks at him. And Thomas is like, this got to be some kind of trick. Okay, I don't believe. And Jesus tells him, why don't you come stick your finger in the hole in my side? Why don't you feel my hands? Touch it. Feel it. Come close to me. Smell me. And in that moment, Thomas makes a truth statement. He says, my Lord, my God, I believe. For some of us, it just takes a little bit longer to convince us. Some of us, we have to see it. We have to feel it. We have to touch it. And that gives me hope for the times where I didn't just jump when God said to jump. When I didn't move at the speed that God's asking me to move. And I'm hoping that it gives you a little bit of encouragement today. If you feel like you've missed God, if you feel like there was a step of faith that you just didn't quite take, times that you thought you're, well, just, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can do this. I'm not sure if I can help this person. I'm not sure if I can talk to this person. I'm not sure if I can step out in this area. I'm not sure if I can give or trust God with my finances. It's okay. Here's God speaking again. Say, do you need to touch me? Feel me. Another scripture said, taste and see. The Lord is good. That gives me hope for the times where I have doubts, where I'm not okay, where it's not right, where I don't feel like it, where I'm scared. I wrote it down this way. I don't have to know everything. I just have to know the one who knows everything. Amen? I'll close it out with this today. Because he is the way and the truth and the life, then I am able to give hope by serving through my pain. I'm able to give hope by serving through my pain. These disciples should have been comforting Jesus, but here was Jesus comforting them. That is the way. That's the way. Jesus takes the focus off of himself and comforts his friends. And I want to encourage you to follow after the model of Jesus. If you're walking through a rough season, if you're filled with anxiety and stress and doubts, I'm going to ask you, how's your serving? Because when you can get your eyes off of your issue and start becoming the hands and feet of Jesus, you're going to find, like the old song says, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When was the last time that you served somebody else? When you gave something to someone that couldn't give you anything back? When you put on a towel? When you washed some feet? You know, our hope for you is not that you would just know God, but that you would find freedom, deal with some of your yesterdays. Then we want to help you discover your purpose so that ultimately you can make a difference. You can serve. You can give something back. You can use what God has given you to serve his people. That's the heartbeat of our church. That's the reason why we do everything that we do, is to get you to a place where you're making a difference with the life that God has given you. Make a difference. Jesus says, I'm the way. Follow me. So last Sunday, I'll close it out with this. I wanted to share this with you because I'm the pastor. I can do what I want. And last Sunday, I was heading to the deer stand with my daughter. We were going to go sit for a little while after Sunday service. And I was telling her that the Sunday before, a couple of my brothers and I, we were driving out to hunt, and we had gotten pulled over by a state trooper for speeding. And when I say we, I meant Pastor Paul and Pastor Doug. Pastor Doug was driving, and he was going way too fast, and it was 55 miles an hour in this certain area, and he was going way above that, let's just be honest. And Pastor Paul had told him, hey, there's never been a cop on this road in all the years I've been here, so you don't have to worry about getting stopped here. We were trying to make it, you know, before the sun went down, and we were going too fast, but I wasn't driving. Don't judge me. And so Pastor Paul says, man, you could do 100 here. Uh-oh, state trooper. And so Pastor Doug's face just fell. I started laughing hilariously. This is great, because for the first time in my life, it's not me. Praise God, it's not me. So Pastor Doug just pulls over next to the state trooper, and he throws his hands like, you got me. You got me. I have no excuses. And so the trooper comes up, and he sees us laughing at each other, and Pastor Paul feels bad. He's like, man, if you know, whatever ticket, I'll pay half of it. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have told you that you'd go fast here. And Doug's like, nah, it's not a big deal. I was the one that was driving. And so the officer pulls up, and I'm laughing at both of them, and I'm like, sweet. And the officer says, what are you guys doing? Why are you going so fast? He said, we're just trying to get to the deer stand before the sun goes down. It's dumb. I'm sorry. And he says, you know what? Slow down. And he laughs, and he gives him a warning, throws it in the window, and says, y'all be good. Let's just go. And I was like, sweet Jesus, thank you, Lord. Because this was about to get crazy. They're going way too fast. They, not me. They. And so this past Sunday, I'm driving back down the same road. I'm telling my daughter the story. Right up here is where we got pulled over for speeding, because it's 55 miles an hour here. I look down at my speedometer, and I'm doing 56, right? As soon as I pull over the hill, same cop sitting in the same place. Except this time it was a female state trooper, and she pulls me over. 56 and a 55. Are you kidding me? I was hot. I'm like, there's no way, no way this is happening. 56, are you kidding me? Where's the grace? Where's the grace? 56, I mean, technically I'm speeding, but 1 mile an hour over? Are you serious? And so the officer comes up, what are you doing? Why are you going so fast? I'm like, no. I didn't say anything. I'm trying to be sweet, trying to show Jesus. I said, I'm so sorry. I was speeding. Technically, you know. Trying to get to the deer stand. We're trying to do a little hunting before the sun goes down. She says, all right, well, I'm just going to give you a warning this time, but go ahead and give me your license. I'm going to run your information. I said, sure. She comes back. She hands me the warning. She says, verify that all this information is true. And so I look at the warning, and it says, you know, Tim Ingram. It has my address, and it says, white female. I'm like, do I say something? Do I not? And, you know, because she was, you know, she's very deadpan, and I thought, well, I'm just going to go for it. So I said, well, it says I'm white female, and I haven't been either one in at least 15 years. Which I thought was hilarious. She did not. She grabs a ticket back from me. She said, hold on, let me go run this again. I thought, oh, I am surely getting a ticket now. Wow. I looked at my daughter. I was like, was that not funny? She's like, I thought it was hilarious. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. This is some of my best stuff here. I get nothing. So she comes back. I'm sorry I put in your wrong driver's license number. I pushed in a number that was wrong, but is this information true? She hands it back to me. It's my information. Now says male, at least. But it says I'm 5'6", 130. And I'm like, do I say something? Do I not? And because I'm not that smart, I'm like, well, now that you mentioned it, this is not true. What's wrong now? I said, well, I'm not 5'6", 130. I haven't been 5'6", 130 in at least 25 years. Nothing. This computer that you're using, this state trooper computer, is supposed to spit out the truth. That's not the truth. Do I say something? Do I not? Do I hold it over your head? You know, your computer's lying. I'm not 5'6", 130. I'm not a white female, obviously. But I could be. She throws the ticket back. Just take it and leave. Like, yes, ma'am. Tough crowd. But I'm thinking in that moment, this computer is supposed to be able to tell the truth about me. It doesn't. That's not the truth. Do I say something? Do I not say something? You know, we know the truth about someone. Our human tendency is to hold it over their head. When you know the truth about the things that they've done or the way that they've messed up, hold it over their head. I know the truth about you. And it makes things awkward between people that know each other. The Bible says after the flesh. You really know the truth. You might use it as a power play to get what you want. This is part of our human condition. You know, Jesus is the truth, and he knows the truth about you. Think about that. He knows who you really are behind the mask. He sees every fault, every fear. He knows everything that you've ever done wrong, every time that you were against him, every word that you've said, every time that you've blown it. But he chose not to hold it over your head. Instead, he chooses to let it be held over his head. Instead of using your truth as a power play to manipulate you to get you to do what he wants you to do, he chooses to lay down his power. And take your punishment. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life.
Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from Him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from Him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God Himself is reaching down His hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you walked away from Him and He knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask You to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to HighRidgeLV.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.